I wasn't prepared for Bonnie to do that introduction, and she was way too kind to me. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4? As we're getting there, I just want to say I am grateful for the opportunity to be here. Pastor Paul contacted me on Wednesday and said that he was not going to be able to make it and asked if I would be willing to fill in. So he said that I get an hour to preach. So hold on. No, I'm just kidding. I won't take an hour. I'm so grateful for the many wonderful connections of people here in Gibson City and specifically the Bible Church. It's been, as Bonnie mentioned in there, back in 2013, I didn't realize how long ago it was. Seems like a long time ago that I helped out with the youth for some time and stuff. Just have a lot of great friendships and memories, connections with people here in the church. And so, welcome to 2023. Hopefully, if you made any New Year's resolutions, they're still intact at this point. Every year, New Year's Eve kind of ends up creeping up on me. And then like yesterday, about 2:45, my wife and I are like, "Hey, should we invite some people over just to, hang out?" And so, yeah, we kind of threw something together last minute but it was a good time. It was a good time. So today I want to talk about what's your mission. When we look forward to a full year in front of us, right? What are we here for? What's our mission? And then I want to also look at how can we go about better fulfilling that mission? So the first question is probably pretty easy to answer if you're a Christian. Most of you probably know the mission of the Bible Church here, right? You see it out there on the wall when you walk out. To glorify God, right, by making disciples of Jesus Christ in Gibson City and in the world. The second question, how can we go about fulfilling that mission, will require some intentionality on your part. So as we get into this, I want to ask God to speak to us, and I appreciate Conlon's chorus there at the end. I was listening to that. I'm like, we could just pray and focus on that, we would be good, but Paul asked me to speak, so I'm going to do it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come today to glorify your name, to honor you, God, because you are the King of the universe, and you are worthy of our worship. God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts today. God, give us a vision for this coming year and what you want to do in and through us. And Father, help us to be obedient to all that you call us to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes we think about with the church, we have this mission statement, right? And so if we're not careful, we can get this misconception that my job to help fulfill the mission is just to show up and sit in the pews, right? And then we'll fulfill our mission, right? But that's not the case, because the mission that this church has is also your mission. It's to glorify God and to make disciples. And so as we think about that today, we're gonna look at what it means to be a disciple maker, right? And how we go about doing that. And I want to say, too, that disciple-making starts in the home, right? And if you're not doing it in the home, that's where your focus should be before going elsewhere. In this passage in 2 Timothy, it's not a typical passage maybe that we would think about You know, obviously Matthew 28, you know, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, is kind of a more common text. But what I want to look at in this text is, while the passage and Paul was writing to Timothy, a specific letter to Timothy to encourage and help strengthen him, potentially Timothy was kind of getting a little worn down, wavering in his faith maybe, and Paul writes to encourage him. And while that is the primary meaning and interpretation of the passage here, there are some applications that we can apply to our life. And so as we look at this text, 1st or 2nd Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And so, as you can see in the your bulletin, kind of just two basic points here that I want to hit on. The first is that if we are to be effective disciple makers, we must preach the word. And for many of us, that we're like, I'm not a preacher, right? So I'm exonerated from this. I don't have to do this. But obviously, we are called to proclaim the gospel to those in our sphere of influence. And so why we preach the word? I think it's interesting that Paul says here to Timothy, preach the word, right? Because there's a lot of preaching going on in our country, maybe, you know, in your sphere of influence that is not the word of God. And so we have to make sure that, you know, as Paul tells Timothy here, to preach the word, right? Not preach your opinion, not preach, you know, what popular culture says, preach the word. And so the word of God has authority in our lives for what we believe and how we live. Paul just told Timothy in chapter 3, towards the end of a passage that I'm sure most of you are familiar with, right? He says, all scripture is God-breathed. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. God's word is authoritative in our lives. And so that's why we preach the word. And Paul also tells Timothy here, right, on the basis that Jesus Christ is going to judge your works, preach the word of God. Make that your focus. So we're all going to stand before God someday and give an account of our lives. Not for our sin. Christ has dealt with our sin on the cross. But we will give an account for how we lived our lives, an evaluation of what we did with the time and opportunities that God has given us. And so this biblical truth should be one that we ponder regularly. So how am I living in light of the reality that God is going to evaluate my life? May it motivate us to preach the word, to share Christ with those around us. How do we do this? How do we preach the word? Live it. First, we got to know it. Then we got to live it, right? And then we share it. And so Paul says here, be ready, right? Opportunities are going to come. We have to be ready. And so in my experiences, oftentimes, when we talk about sharing Christ with other people, the biggest hindrance that I hear is, I don't know enough, right? I'm not confident in my knowledge of the scripture, right? To that I say, well, okay, well, what are you doing to get confident? And when will that be? Like, what's it going to take, right? Because a lot of times, if we're honest, we use that as an excuse, right? I don't know enough, so I just, you know, I don't want to share. But to know the Word of God, I mean, that's part of our calling too, right? We have to know what God calls us to do and how to live. And so we must consistently put in the time to be willing to study, to read, to ponder what the Word of God says, so that when opportunities arise, we will be ready. Any good farmer or athlete understands the principle of the law of the harvest, right? That you have to sow seeds, you have to do work to yield a harvest, right? And if you're not putting in the work, the time, the energy, the effort to know the Word of God, to hear what God has to say, what kind of harvest are you going to reap when that time comes? And I want to encourage you too, like, everybody's at different places, right? I know that some of you in here probably have you know, enough knowledge of the scriptures to hold a doctorate. And some of you may be just beginning in your walk with Christ, and that's okay. It's not about comparing yourself to others. It's about you growing in your relationship with Christ. And I would encourage you, there's lots of opportunities here at the church to do that. I was looking in the bulletin this morning, these new classes that are starting up, you know, the adult Bible fellowships. I'm like, I would have a hard time picking which one to go to. They sound interesting and exciting, you know. And so I would encourage you, I mean, think about opportunities that you have here with the adult Bible fellowships. You have faithful pastors who are proclaiming God's truth regularly to you. You have growth groups. You have a church library. I don't know if you've looked at the church library lately. There's some really, really good stuff there. I would encourage you to take time to dig in to those, and even ask your pastors, like, hey, what's a recommendation? Here's where I'm at. What can I do to help grow in my knowledge of Christ and His Word? So we have to know it. We have to live it, right? Paul told Timothy in his first letter to the young pastor, he said, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech and conduct, love and faith and purity, right? Live it out before others. Because how we live obviously communicates a message to those around us, right? And so, you know, the people that we're interacting with on a regular basis, whether at work, neighborhoods, whatever, they see how we live, and it's communicating a message to them. So we must be communicating a message that is consistent with the Word of God. We're not perfect. I understand that. But we need to continue to grow in our obedience to the Scriptures. And then last, we need to share it. So we know the Word of God, we live it, and we share it. And this is not a, hey, do this, and then do this and forget knowing it and then move on. No, it's all encompassing. When we share it, maybe you've heard the quote before. I think it was St. Francis of Assisi, maybe. Preached the gospel often, and when necessary, use words. It's a great sentiment, right? But it's bad theology, okay? And we like it sometimes because it gets us off the hook. Well, I'm just going to try and live, you know, and they'll see. And that's important, like I just said. But if we're not also sharing it, right, the gospel is truth, and faith in Christ, as Paul says in Romans 10, right, comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So we have to communicate the gospel message for faith to come to fruition. And so, you know, as Paul points out here, you know, he says to be ready, right, in season and out of season. When it's popular and when it's not. When it's convenient and when it's not. Right? There's work that we have to do in season, out of season, and sometimes it's not going to be the popular thing to do to speak truth. But we do it anyway. And he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Right? When we know the truth, then we can help correct error, false teaching, and encourage people to live in sound doctrine and practice. And he says to do this with complete patience and teaching. He could have left that part out as far as I was concerned, but I struggle with that sometimes, right? Complete patience. I can remember coaching wrestling, and like we would go to a clinic in the summertime, and you know, the kids, you know, would hear from this college coach or something, and he's showing a move that we've shown numerous times in practice, and you know, a kid comes to me and is like, "Coach, we should do this in practice." I'm like, "We do that, you know. Why aren't you listening to me? You know, kind of thing." But and another time, I remember we had a kid. We were wrestling in the sectionals, team sectionals, and against one of our rivals. And one of our kids in particular, I said, "Hey, this kid that you're wrestling, do not shoot on him. You cannot take a shot on him, right? Because he is really good at defending, and he puts kids to their back from that position often." And it's hard to tell a kid not to shoot, not to be aggressive, right? But strategically, I was like, this is what you got to do. So he goes out there, and within the first 10 seconds of the match, I kid you not, he takes a shot on the kid and gets put on his back. Not only that, he's on his back facing me sitting on the bench. Like, he's looking at me right in the eyes. And I'm like, "I told you not to shoot." But he did it anyway, right? So as we're encouraging and sharing the gospel and helping people to follow Christ, it requires patience. Okay? We're not perfect, so we can't expect others to follow perfectly as well. So we must preach the word, right? And that involves knowing it, living it, and sharing it. Moving on to verse 3, we must prepare for opposition, right? As disciple makers, we must prepare for opposition. Paul informs Timothy that a time is coming when people, even in the church, won't put up with sound teaching. Instead, they will find people to tell them what they want to hear. They will continue to pursue their sinful passions so they can not feel guilty about it. The Word of God, I believe, is facing immense opposition in America, not only from our popular culture, but also from professing Christians. As far as the culture goes, I read a book last year, and we're doing it in our family study as well, a book called Faithfully Different from a lady named Natasha Crane. And I thought she hit the nail on the head when it comes to understanding the mindset of culture today. And she described our culture in this way. In our culture, feelings are the ultimate guide. Happiness is the ultimate goal. Judging is the ultimate sin. And God is the ultimate guess. Does that describe our culture? I think so. Feelings are the ultimate guide. Happiness is the ultimate goal. Judging is the ultimate sin. And God is the ultimate guess. When you play this out, say, in a marriage relationship, right? Feelings are my ultimate guide. Well, I'm not feeling the same way I felt about my spouse. And if happiness is my ultimate goal, what am I going to do? Okay, stay and fight for my marriage? Nope. Probably going to abandon. And judging the ultimate sin, you can't judge me, right? Because God is the ultimate guess. This is how our culture operates. Not only is this way of thinking and living selfish and sinful, but it's destructive to our lives. Right? We think God gives us these commands and rules to follow because he's trying to wreck our fun in life, right? But if you're a parent, you know that's not true, right? We give our kids commands, instructions, rules to live by, to follow for their protection and for their good. And it's the same way with God. But we live in a culture that calls evil good and good evil. And in the church, there's opposition as well. There's a movement, it's been around for a little while, but definitely gaining more and more popularity. Progressive Christianity, it was also called the Evangelical Deconstruction Project. But at its core, it's about challenging the foundational doctrines of the Bible, historical Christianity, because as they claim, these doctrines are oppressive to people, right? And so, could there be an argument that people have used the Bible over the centuries to excuse sinful behavior, right? To hurt people, to abuse people, right? Yes, people have done that. But that doesn't mean the Bible is wrong. That means they're sinful, right? It just says more about their hearts than it does about the truth of Scripture and how we will twist and change God's truth to make it say whatever we want, right? So we can justify our behavior. Some of the things that they will ascertain is that the Bible is not the Word of God, but it's an account of what some people believed about God at a certain time, and that there's not original sin, right? It's original blessing, and we are by nature good people and not sinners in need of a Savior or atonement, but it's our shame that makes us feel separated. Indeed, instead, we need to trust ourselves and understand that we are perfect just the way we are. Guys, this is so antithetical to the gospel, to what Scripture teaches. But it's in our country. I feel somewhat protected a little bit here in the Midwest, small town, rural communities, but it's coming. Right? There's no hell. The resurrection was just metaphorical, not literal. These types, we have to be prepared for the opposition that we will face if we are to share the Word of God and to stay true to the message, right? Understand that there will be opposition. And either God is our ultimate authority in His Word, or we are, right? There's no middle ground on this. And so how does this flesh itself out in a disciple-making relationship, right? You have a connection with somebody. I have this in my job, right? People don't believe what I believe and think the way I think, live the way I live, right? So how do you engage in that, right? Internally, I am resolute, and I will not bend on the truth of God. Externally, we speak the truth in love, right? I don't hate or despise those who think differently. I try to engage and help them to see the truth of what Scripture teaches. And sometimes works, sometimes it doesn't, right? But I try to stay true, and we need to stay true to God's word, even in the midst of opposition. So going on, Paul says in verse 5, all right, this is kind of a summary statement in some ways of his first four verses. But he says, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. So to be sober-minded, to be able to think clearly about yourself and the world around you, right? Be honest with where you're at and what's going on in the world, right? So often we're intoxicated by clever-sounding ideologies or a desire for pleasure or power, possessions, whatever it may be, right? Phrases like, God wants you to be happy, healthy, and wealthy, right? Ask Paul how that went for him, okay? It did not go well. But Paul had joy in his life, and he knew that to live is Christ and to die is gain. What are you going to do to me? Kill me? Okay, I'll go be with Jesus. But we need to think clearly about the world around us. I know during the COVID shutdown, there were a lot of tough things about that, but I feel like one of the things that God used in my life with the COVID was just to create some margin, right? There's nothing going on. You don't have practice. You don't have school. There's nothing going on. What are you going to do? Right? Binge hours of Netflix. Sure. That is fun for a while, I guess. But one of the things that God showed me was that it's an opportunity for me to have more time to read, to think, to ponder about his word, his truth, and apply it to my lives rather than just be busy, right, in life. And so we need to be sober-minded, think clearly. Paul tells us in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? How clear is your mind about God's word and the truths found in it? It's okay to have doubts, okay? I don't want to say that, hey, you can't have doubts. God can handle your doubts. And I would encourage you to engage with those and engage with people that you trust who are following the Lord with those as well. He says to endure suffering. This was a theme actually in throughout Paul's second letter to Timothy. I would encourage you to go back and read this this week. But he says in chapter 1, share in the suffering of the gospel. Chapter 2, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There's your hope, right? But he says to endure suffering. I'm reminded in Acts 5 when Peter and John and some of the others, and they were proclaiming the gospel, right, the religious leaders said, hey, you need to stop doing this. It's making us look bad, whatever, right? Stop doing it. We told you to stop. And what does Peter respond? We have to obey God rather than men, right? And so there's some deliberation, and then they get beaten, and they leave rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. Right. I don't know that I would have that same response, but I hope I would. But we need to endure whatever suffering may come as a result of living for the gospel and sharing it. And then he says, do the work of an evangelist. What's an evangelist do? They share the gospel with those who don't know Jesus. Right? So he says, do the work of an evangelist. Not everybody is going to want to hear the message. He says in 1 Corinthians that the message of the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews, right? To their works-based religious righteousness system. It's a stumbling block. Grace by faith in Christ alone, that's a stumbling block. And he said it's foolishness to the Gentiles, right? To their intellectual minds and thinking. The gospel is foolishness. So people aren't going to want to hear it. But some will. Some will. Paul, when he preached in Athens in Acts chapter 17, he gets done communicating the gospel and sharing the message and says that God calls everyone to repent, for the day is coming when he's going to judge the world in righteousness through Jesus Christ, whom he has raised from the dead. And the response to that, some mocked him. Some said, we need to hear more about this. And some believed, right? So we have to be willing and understand that as we do the work of an evangelist to share the gospel, our job is not to make converts, right? To plant seeds, water them. God will make them grow. You can't save anybody, right? But you can be faithful with the truth and pray your heart out that God opens their eyes to the truth. So a question for you. When's the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? This is, and I don't say that to shame you at all, right? We're called to do it, okay? I share that and ask you that to encourage you to be faithful to share the gospel. And he says, fulfill your ministry. This is a kind of a summary statement where Paul's saying, do the work God has called you to do, okay? And whether you're a pastor, a farmer, a teacher, a banker, construction worker, whatever it may be, right? God has given you a ministry to fulfill. Stay-at-home mom, you have a ministry to fulfill. Fulfill that ministry. As we close, I want to let you know that in some ways, you're probably already making disciples to some degree. Maybe not for Christ always, but we know how to do this, right? So a couple years ago, I had a neighbor that had this smoker out in his driveway, and the wind was kind of blowing in my direction. And I'm like, what's that? So my neighbor and I had some conversations, and he's telling me all about it. Like, hey, this is what I got here. Here's how you do it, blah, blah, blah. He's discipling me how to become a meat smoker, right? And so what did I do? I'm like, hey, this sounds really cool. So I bought a smoker. Bought a thermometer, a couple thermometers actually, some gloves, some racks for the smoker, injectors, knives, right? Watched videos. I spent time doing all this stuff to learn how to do this. And I'm still doing it, right? Because the meat's amazing. It tastes amazing, right? And I love doing it. I enjoy. And just so you know, like, I am the rankest amateur in the world at this. But somehow, the meat always turns out good. I don't know. The Lord has His work in that hand, in that area too, I guess. But all this to say, right? somebody showed me this, taught me this, and kind of helped me walk along and. This is how to do it. And then I had to pick up the ball and kind of do some stuff myself as well. But this, I mean, this is discipleship, right? Taste and see that the Lord is good. We have something way better to offer people than good tasting food. We can offer them peace with God and eternal life. But you have to be ready to proclaim the truth of the gospel. What are you doing to get ready to proclaim that truth? And you have to be willing to endure opposition. It's not going to be easy. Prepare yourself for that. And so I want to encourage you this year, 2023. One disciple-making relationship. Right? Somebody that you know, not a believer in Christ, that you're going to invest your life in, pray for them, encourage them, build a relationship with them. Maybe somebody that you already have a relationship with. God has opened that door, but you're going to take it to the next level. Bless them, serve them, and share the gospel. Share what Christ has done in your life. And invite them to follow Christ with you. Right? If all of us did it just one, it would make a difference. And we've got work to do, right? And so I want to encourage you to think about what is that next step for you? You know? Hey, I need to start going to the 1st and 2nd Peter Adult Bible Fellowship. I need to dig into the Word more. I need to get into a growth group. I need to ask one of the pastors, hey, can you guide me and instruct me in this? How can I do this better? You know, take that next step. Pray about it. Ask God to show you what that next step is. Right, we've got work to do, but it will be rewarded. We know that. Paul goes on to tell Timothy, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to come this morning and worship you. Lord, may our lives in all capacities be about worshiping you. God, we honor you. We thank you that you have called us to be your children and have given us the hope of eternal life through Christ. God, help us to share that love and that hope with those around us, to take that call, that mission that you have given us seriously. And may we be disciple makers for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.